You are one of less than 500 million people on this planet that God chose for himself. You could very easily have been part of the other 6 billion people. You are part of fewer than 7% of the people on this planet on whom he has bestowed his saving grace.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright. And today we continue with Tom's series in Romans 11, titled Israel's Current Spiritual Condition. Friend, let me ask you the most important question you'll ever face. What is your hope in life or death? Or to put it even more directly, are you right with God? Here's the sobering truth. If you believe your works are adequate to appease a holy God, then you're simply not truly a Christian. But if you've embraced Jesus Christ and his gospel by faith, really embraced him, then you understand what it means to be genuinely saved. This isn't just personal theology, friend. In Romans 11, Paul reveals that although the nation of Israel has rejected Christ as Lord, there is coming a time when they will embrace him by faith. It's once again God, faithful and true, fulfilling his promises. Let's join Tom Pennington right now with today's study here on The Word Unleashed.
And so in Romans chapter 11, verses 1 to 32, Paul develops this idea of God's faithfulness. Notice verse 5, is God's choice or God's election? Because that's this word. We've met this word before. Go back to Romans chapter 9, verse 11. As Paul teaches the doctrine of election, he says in verse 11, for though the twins were not yet born, Jacob and Esau, and had not done anything good or bad, so this choice wasn't based on anything in them, so that God's purpose according to, here's his word, choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. God made a choice of one of these boys, Jacob rather than Esau, because of nothing in them, because they had done nothing good or bad, but because of his own purpose, so that his purpose, according to election, might stand. So then back in Romans 11, Paul is once again making the same point he made in chapter 9. This believing remnant of God's true people in the middle of a sea of unbelief has only come into being because of God's choice. There's a third implication of this remnant in Elijah's time. It's God's choice of the remnant is by grace alone. God's choice of the remnant is by grace alone. Notice verse 5. In the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant, not only according to God's choice, but according to God's gracious choice. The word gracious tells us that his choice of all of those in the believing remnant in Elijah's time, in Paul's time, and in ours is based on grace alone. It was a gracious choice. Now, don't misunderstand that word. That doesn't mean gracious in the sense of kind. It means God chose them based solely on his grace. What is God's grace? Well, if you've been at our church any time at all, you've heard me define it this way. God's grace is that quality within God, that attribute of God that permeates his being, that causes him to delight in doing good to those who deserve exactly the opposite. Think about that. There is in God an attribute that permeates who he is, that finds joy and delight in giving people who deserve exactly the opposite what they don't deserve. Those God chose deserved to be passed over in judgment, like Romans 9 describes. But God didn't do that. So God didn't choose them because of their personal merit or works. I mean, think of Paul himself. Paul was saved not because of him, but in spite of him, in spite of his violent opposition to Christ and his gospel. Same is true today. It's true not only of the remnant of the Jewish people who believe today. The reason, if you're here and you're Jewish, the reason you've come to believe is not because you're smarter than your Jewish brothers and sisters. It's because of God's gracious choice. But the same thing is true for all of us who are in Christ. God's choice of us was not based on anything good in us. No personal merit, no individual achievement. It was grace from beginning to end. It was all grace and grace alone. But Paul isn't content to leave it there. He wants to drive this point home. And so he adds a fourth implication in verse 6. And the implication is this: God's grace toward the remnant is completely apart from works. And you say, wait a minute, he just said that. That's what he said. It's by grace alone. It's by God's gracious choice. But he just doesn't want us to miss it. So in verse 6 he says, but if it is by grace, as he's just said it is, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. This verse is a passing comment, really, on the last phrase in verse 5, according to God's gracious choice. But why does Paul include it here? He's already made the point. He made the point at length in chapter 9 and throughout his letter. And so it's really not a necessary part of his argument here. It just feels sort of inserted in the middle of his argument. Why did he add it? I've wrestled with this, as have other students of the Scripture, even commentators I've read. And I really believe that Paul inserts it here for two reasons. First of all, because he loved this doctrine and he was completely, personally overwhelmed with God's grace. And you see it. I wish I could take you through how often Paul mentions grace. I think it's some 81 times in his letters he comes back to this theme of grace. He loved it. He loved it personally. But I think he did it for another reason as well. I think he comes back to this theme because he knew how difficult it is for us merit-based people to really accept grace without adding works into it. He expected, and you know what? It makes sense. I think he expected that some would read about the 7,000 who remained faithful to God in Elijah's time and be tempted to what? Give them some of the credit. Oh, wow, look at those faithful people. Boy, I want to be like that. And to give themselves some credit for their own salvation, perhaps, as well. Spurgeon said, the human heart is so naturally opposed to grace that even when we know that we can't earn our way to heaven, we still would love to have just a small part in the last mile. So Paul interrupts the logical flow of his argument here in Romans 11 to once again drive home that God's choice of us and our salvation are by grace alone. His major point in verse 6 is that grace and works are two different means of seeking to be right with God, and they are mutually exclusive. They are completely antithetical. Notice how he says it. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Now, first of all, don't misunderstand those words, no longer. They don't imply that God's choice used to be on the basis of works. Instead, no longer here is used logically. He's saying this: listen, once you come to understand that salvation is by grace, you can no longer logically maintain that it's on the basis of works. If God chose specific individuals to be a part of the believing remnant by grace, then logically, because of the very definition of the words grace and works, he could not have chosen them on the basis of their works. That's what he's saying. Now, the word works here includes, I think, obviously, since he's talking about Jewish people, the keeping of the Mosaic law, because that's how they believed they could be made right with God. But the wording makes it broader than that. Notice how he expresses it. He is including here by works anything that human beings do. God's choice, and therefore salvation itself, exclude anything that humans do. That's what he's saying. God's choice of us to save us, and therefore our salvation itself, exclude everything that human beings do. No human works of any kind are the basis of God's gracious choice, nor are they the cause of anyone's, including your, salvation. In fact, Paul says it's impossible. Notice how he goes on in verse 6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Notice that word, otherwise. He's saying, if works were involved at all in God's choice of us or our salvation, the result would be grace is no longer grace. Why? Because we would have completely redefined the nature of grace. If works are involved in any way in salvation, then you cannot call it salvation by grace. That's what he's saying. If works are involved at all in any way, then stop calling it salvation by grace. It's not. You have radically altered the very meaning of the term. Because by definition, to be saved by grace means that you receive salvation as a gift that is totally, completely, entirely unearned and unmerited. That's what it means to be saved by grace. By definition, on the other hand, to be saved in any way by works, in any way, in the very least, even the last mile, means that you have at least partially earned or merited salvation. So they're mutually exclusive. Grace and works are mutually exclusive. You can be saved by grace or you can be saved by works, but you can't be saved by both grace and works at the same time. Because if that happens, Paul says, you have obliterated grace. Grace is no longer grace. Grace has ceased by definition to be grace as soon as you add any human effort to it at all. Now, obviously, Paul's argument here is focused on Israel, but the point is universally applicable. You are saved either by the grace of God or by your works, but not both. If you affirm one, you logically deny the other. That's what he's saying. Now, Paul's primary point in verses 5 and 6 has to do with the Jewish believers of the first century and the Jewish believers today. God continues to preserve, by his gracious choice, a believing remnant. That means that, to answer the big question he started the chapter with, God has not abandoned his people. If there is today a believing remnant of Jewish people who have come to believe in their Messiah, believe in his gospel, then it means that God has not abandoned his people. God has not forsaken them. And he's going to go on to argue that he has a great future in store for them. While the focus of this section is the Jewish people and the believing remnant among the Jewish people, the implication from these two brief verses for all believers, for all of us here who are true followers of Jesus Christ, both Jew and Gentile, the implications of these two verses are huge. Let me draw them out for you. And I hope that this will prepare your heart. Number one, here's the first implication. Every believer in Jesus Christ is part of the believing remnant of the world's population. Think about this. The remnant that God kept, that he preserved of true believers, could be much, much smaller than it is. In fact, when God, think about this, when God decided to destroy this entire planet with a flood, how many did he keep to himself? Eight. Only eight. That's a remnant. The truth is, God would have been just. Let this settle into your soul for a moment. God would have been just if he had decided not to preserve a remnant at all. But in his love and in his grace, he did. And you are part of that remnant. Number two, the only reason you are part of that believing remnant is God's choice of you. Do you really find yourself amazed by grace? I'm asking you honestly, sincerely. I'm not asking you for the right answer. We can all give the right answer. I'm asking if you personally are amazed at the sheer magnitude of God's grace in saving you. Do you understand that you are one of less than 500 million people on this planet that God chose for himself? You could very easily have been part of the other 6.8 billion people. God didn't have to set his grace on you. He didn't have to choose you. You could have been in that other number. You are part of fewer than 7% of the people on this planet on whom he has bestowed his saving grace. He could have just as easily left you in the other 93%. He could have left you in your sin and rebellion. But he didn't. But he didn't. He chose you for the remnant. And in his time and in his way, in all of our lives in separate paths, he brought us to truly know him and to love him and to serve him and to follow his son. Be overcome by the magnitude of God's grace. He could have and would have been perfectly just to have passed you by like he has the majority of the people in human history, like the majority of the people on this planet today. But the only reason you sit here in Jesus Christ is because of God's amazing grace. Number three, God's choice of you, and therefore your salvation, is not according to your works, but it is by grace alone. Because works and grace, as Paul just taught us, are mutually exclusive. Now let me bring out a couple of sort of implications of this third implication. So I'm sort of in my sub-list here. First of all, if any of your hope or confidence of being right with God or of getting into heaven is because of your own works, if any, underscore that word, if any of your hope or confidence of being right with God, of getting into heaven, is because of your own works, you are not a Christian. How do I know that? Because you have added works to the true gospel. And in Galatians, Paul says that is another gospel. That's not a genuine, it's not a true gospel. If you have any hope of heaven, if you plan to stand before God and to say, God, you should receive me because of this that I am or this that I did, then you're not a genuine Christian. You have not come to understand grace because you can contribute nothing to your acceptance before God. Your faith and confidence must solely be in the work of Jesus Christ. In fact, look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. He says, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And those who are justified, verse 24, are justified or being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 25, he describes that redemption, how God publicly displayed Jesus Christ as the propitiation, the satisfaction of his own wrath against the sins of those who would believe in him. That is the only way. If your confidence is anywhere other than Jesus Christ and his perfect life and his substitutionary death and his resurrection, then your confidence is misplaced. And I plead with you today to abandon your works and your merit completely and entirely and put your confidence solely in Jesus Christ our Lord. There's another implication of this idea that it's not by works. If you are a Christian, understand this. Verse 6 refutes the idea that God chose you based on his foreknowledge of your faith. That's a popular idea in Christian circles. It's called conditional election. It means that God's choice was conditioned on something in you, specifically your faith. But notice what verse 6 says. Paul says God's choice is based entirely on God's own grace and on nothing in us. And if we contribute, this is the point of verse 6, if we contribute to God's choice in any way, then in reality, it's no longer grace. Another sort of sub-implication of this idea that it's not by works is, and I love this, this is a great comfort. Since God didn't choose you because of your works, but because of his grace, it's his grace and not your efforts that guarantee your final salvation. You didn't get yourself saved, and it's not your responsibility to keep yourself saved. You obey, you persevere, you follow the Lord, but in the end, he uses that himself to keep you like he kept the 7,000 in Elijah's time. It's God's grace to us in Christ, his gracious choice of us, his salvation by grace, and the great sacrifice of his Son that purchased the right for him to show us that grace in Christ. That's what we celebrate. Our Father, we can only say thank you for your grace. Let's pray together. Lord, it amazes us, it astounds us to think that you would have been just not to have saved a remnant at all. That every single one of us, you would have passed by and left to our sins and our rebellion and the penalty that deserved. Lord, you would have been just to do that. But, oh God, we thank you that in your grace you didn't do that. That you chose solely because of your grace a remnant whom you would keep for yourself as your special treasure. Lord, we didn't deserve that. We don't deserve that. We will never in 10,000 years deserve that. It is solely grace. God, we find joy in the knowledge that there is in you this quality that you have described to us, this attribute that permeates your entire being, that is who you are, that you are gracious, that you find joy and delight in treating us exactly the opposite of what we deserve. Father, we're so grateful to know you and your Son. And Lord, we come today to celebrate your grace. Lord, help us to express our thanks. Thank you that even Paul refers to this as the giving of thanks. We give you thanks, O God, for your Son and for your grace in and through him. And as we come to do so, we first come seeking your forgiveness and cleansing. Lord, not before you as our judge in the courtroom of your justice, we have been justified, declared just in your presence through the righteousness of another, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that will never change. But Father, as we walk through this world as justified believers, we sin against you, our Father. We gather, to use our Lord's image, the dust of the world on our feet, and we don't need another bath, but we need our feet washed. And so we come today asking that you would forgive and cleanse us. Lord, receive our worship now. In this way that you have prescribed, receive our thanks for your amazing grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 6 of his series, Israel's Current Spiritual Condition. Tom will have part 7 next time. Do join us then. Are you looking for a quick and easy way to access Pastor Tom's Sunday morning sermon series? The Word Unleashed Pulpit Podcast brings Pastor Tom's expository preaching straight to you, wherever you are. Every Sunday sermon from Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Powerful verse-by-verse teaching now at your fingertips. Find the Word Unleashed Pulpit Podcast on YouTube or search the Word Unleashed in your favorite podcast app. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. Visit us online for additional radio and podcast series that will help you further your study of God's Word. Visit us today at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.